Today's subtitle is Pray Prayers, Don't Say Prayers. And I'll come back to that. We'll explain that as we go on. So, why pray? You know, I want to start this very, very basic. Why on earth bother? You know, there are people who meet me and say, well, I prayed once and nothing happened, so I'm not going to try it again. And it's funny, isn't it? Because if we applied that to all of our lives, actually, we wouldn't do anything. The reality is that I was poorly once and the doctor gave me some pills and I tried one and it made no difference. But it isn't always trying something once. It's trying something consistently that makes the difference. If you have a course of antibiotics, which I realise these days is very rare, you have to have blood pouring out of your eyeballs before they'll give you antibiotics these days, because we've been overshot with them. We've had too much. When I was growing up, it was like a treat once a week to go to the doctor for antibiotics. I think I had antibiotics for everything. I think when my hair was too short, I had antibiotics. When it was too long, I had antibiotics for that as well. I'm quite certain that I had a lot of antibiotics when I was a kid. And of course, I'm allergic to penicillin now, which is probably a result of having too much of it. But, you know, prayer is more than a one-off thing. And to be quite frank, if you don't believe it's going to make any difference, why should it? The reality is, there have got to be reasons for prayer. And I want to go through with what those might look like for us now. And I've just remembered something that I have missed off the list. So I'm just going to put that down. Right. Why pray? Well, the first thing is legalism. Don't Christians do that? Don't we? You're Christian. You pray, don't you? Surely. Isn't it a matter of you just do it? when I was managing stores for PC World, they sent us on this fantastic training course. In fact, it was so good, I went up to the end, to the trainer, and I said, are you a Christian? And he laughed at me, and I said, why are you laughing? He says, do you know, he says, every time I run this course, someone asks me that. He said, no, I'm not. But why do they ask me? And I said to him, well, you've been teaching me biblical principles. And he said, have I really? And I said, yes. I said, no wonder people think you're a Christian when you go around teaching biblical principles. But the thing that was so powerful in all of this was they taught us to change our culture, the culture of the company. And we had to do things every day to make a change. And there are things we do because we are told to do them. But prayer has got to be more than doing it because we're told to do it. If you go to the book of Acts, is an incredible journey of a spirit-empowered organization that came into being on the day of Pentecost. And it says this at the end of chapter 2, when 3,000 people have been born again and filled with the Holy Spirit on one day, it says this, and every day they devoted themselves to meeting together and broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And every day the Lord added to them those who were being saved. They devoted themselves to meeting together. They broke bread. They were grateful. They praised God. They had favor with the people. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayers. Do we really think anybody is going to pray because they think they have to do it. Will they do it for long? Will they do it with any excitement? They might do it for a while. But really, if we think we can tell people to pray and they will do it, I think we need our brains washing. I think we're missing the whole point. The truth is about prayer that it's relational. We talk to God because Christians have got a relationship with God. The subtitle this morning is Pray Prayers, Don't Say Prayers. Now, please don't mishear me on this. I'm not trying to be critical of anybody that reads from a prayer book, for example. Some of the prayers in the prayer book are very special. Some of them are very poetic. And even though my wife's out of the room, she has ears everywhere. And I must tell you that poetry is a very powerful form of literature. And there's nothing wrong with a good poem. Maverick Prowls had rumbling bowels that thundered in the night. They shook the houses all around and gave the folks a fright. That's poetry. It's very powerful. But we have to have a prayer life that is more than reciting. It has got to be expressing our hearts before God. Now, some of us are very good with words. Some of us struggle. And if it helps you to write a prayer and then read it, or if it helps you to read someone else's prayer, that's fine. In fact, praying using your Bible is good. Sometimes I just open a psalm and I pray using that psalm. In fact, really, that's what we did to start the service off this morning. We used the psalm to begin to worship and pray together. So, when we understand that all that God has done is relational, he originally made man to walk with in the cool of the day in Eden until it all went wrong. We have to understand that in all of these things, God wants to share with us. And if it's relational, then it must be part of our lives that we don't want to give up. Yesterday, my wife and I had a very special day together. We marched through Leeds with thousands of people to save the NHS. And of course, we did this because yesterday was our wedding anniversary. It was a funny comment, I think, that Melody put up on the social media. Here's my parents marching to save the NHS on their wedding anniversary. And, you know, the truth is, we did that because we want to support junior doctors, of which we have a junior doctor in our family. And we did that because we believe in the NHS. And we did it because actually it was really good to do that as a public show. We shut the centre of Leeds for, I don't know, a good hour as we marched around it. And that's good. But you know, yesterday we did all of that, which is important, but we also celebrated together 33 years of relationship. And, you know, we would not be married today if we didn't talk. And you cannot maintain the Christian life without talking to God. It's relational. Romans tells us how he gives us his righteousness. What is righteousness? It's not the strict following of a moral code that makes you perfect. It's a relational thing where God allows you to stand before him right in his presence. You can stand right in the presence of God. That's a relational thing. And God wants to talk to you, and he is desperate for you to talk to him. You know, I've said this to you before, but think about Adam. You know, he says to Adam, "Adam, what did you call that animal over there?" And Adam says, "Oh, I gave it a great name, God. I gave it the name Hippopotamus." And God laughs and says, "Well, that's an amazing name, Adam." And Adam says, "Yeah, but when you look at it, isn't it a hippopotamus? When you see it, it's hippopotamus through and through. It's got to be called a hippopotamus." And I'm quite certain that God and Adam walked and talked, enjoying life together. And God wants the same for you. He wants to walk with you through life, enjoying life with you, talking with you. It's important that we do this. Prayer changes things. Now, I know that's a bumper sticker for your car. Prayer changes things. I've seen it in the back windows of cars. It's the sort of thing that your Christian friend buys you on a little plaque to hang on your wall for Christmas. But it remains true. Prayer changes things. You know, it's really good going to conferences. And I really recommend that all of you book into a Christian conference once a year. There are two reasons. One is, you get to see how big the church is. Gavin Calver from the Evangelical Alliance spoke to us at our first session, and he said, "Please do not believe the media hype that the church is dying." He recognises, as we all do, that the Methodists are in what looks like terminal decline, and so is the United Reformed Church. But the Church of England isn't. The Church of England has recorded slow, steady growth for most of the last decade. Yeah. The new churches are growing. The Pentecostal churches are growing. We had Pastor Agu from Jesus House speak at our second session. He leads a church of, I think, 20,000 in London and has planted 600 churches in the United Kingdom in the last 10 years. Don't tell me the church is dying. The church is growing significantly. When I was just into my teens, 2% of the UK population were in church every Sunday. Today, 6% of the UK church are in population every Sunday. You might say, "What about the other 94%? I know, but 6% is growth from 2%. In 1980 or thereabouts, a guy wrote a book called Towards the Dawn. Clifford. Can't remember his name now. Fantastic book. But he was saying we were at a turning point in 1980 that either the church would go into terminal decline or growth would come. And then we had March for Jesus. And then we had the Billy Graham Crusades. And do you know what? It all started back then. Change began in the church and growth started. For the Anglicans, Alpha started it all. Until Alpha took hold, the Church of England was in decline. But Alpha has brought in a lot of people into the Church of England in recent years. Now, why am I saying all this? Because prayer changes things. And I want you to realise that your prayers make a difference. If you don't believe this, then will you try one thing for me this week? When you bump into somebody in Tesco's, Asda, Sainsbury's, Morrison's, Aldi or Lidl, and if I've missed any supermarkets off that list, I apologise. Waitrose. Do you know, isn't it wonderful when somebody points out that you were wrong? You're alright. But seriously, when you meet them, and you meet somebody that looks a bit rough, say to them, I'll pray for you. And I guarantee you, when you see them again, they'll be better. They'll be better than they were. Your prayer will make a difference to somebody you meet this week at work. Your prayer will make a difference to somebody's life. I heard this week, and this is the other thing about conferences, you hear great news. You know, not only do we need to see that the church is big, we need to get good news. And I want to encourage you, there is a lot of good news out there. It's amazing how people are facing the same things we're facing and getting the breakthrough. Thank God for that. Thank God for that. Harrogate, Ground Level Church, have just planted in a Methodist church like we have. They're the next one behind us. And they got the encouragement to do that from us. And do you know what? It saved them £1,000 a week in rent. They were renting a cinema. Isn't that amazing? And they said, not only had we exhausted our reserves, so we needed this, but now we're going to have more money for missions. Isn't that great? Yeah. How wonderful. Prayer changes things. You might say, I can't change Cameron. Yes, you can. You can pray for Rachel, the MP for Central York. You can pray for Julian, the MP for Outer York. Your prayers can make a difference locally. You can pray for me. That'll make a difference. You can pray for your friend. You can pray for the person next to you. Do you know what? When you don't pray, you rob us all. You do. Because there are people who are standing in the need of prayer, to quote the old song. There are people standing in the need of prayer. And when you don't pray for them, they miss out. The other thing is that prayer brings the kingdom of God. The Old Testament is about the kingdom of God in a nation. A nation that was a nation, a godly nation. Wasn't always a godly nation, but the aim was a godly nation. Now, we don't live in a godly nation today, but the kingdom of God still needs to visit our nation. And we need to pray the kingdom in. The kingdom of God will never manifest. The kingdom of God will never manifest unless you pray. How to pray. Now, I've said to you today, pray prayers, don't just say prayers. This afternoon at Amana House, we will pray with them. When we do the remembrance service at Amana House, which is a care home for the elderly, we include the Lord's Prayer in the program. We do that because they know it. And all of them can say that off by heart because they come from a generation that knew a pattern for prayer we call the Lord's Prayer. But can I suggest to you, it's quite difficult to express your heart to God by just reciting something, because we know it so well, it just becomes something that rolls off our lips. The Lord's Prayer is a pattern for prayer. And Matthew 6, which Bill read to us today, gives us that pattern for prayer. How to pray. Talk to God, not to people. This is what it says in Matthew 6. When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites. They love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. When you pray, go into your room, close the door and pray to your Father who is unseen. Talk to God. Don't talk for the benefit of other people. Don't talk for everyone else in the room. You know, we've all done this, but we've all preached while we've prayed. Lord, we just pray for the people of our city, that the people of this church will get off their backsides and do something. We pray that the people in this church will get active. And you know, we're preaching, we're not praying. Don't pray for other people's benefit. Well, pray for other people's benefit, but don't say it for other people's benefit. Are you with me on that? It's about dialogue, not ego. Jesus says, warns about the hypocrites doing their stuff. You know, it's not about what people think about you because of your prayer. It's about a dialogue between you and God. We have to talk to him. And we also have to listen. Gavin Calver this week, he said he was challenged that he didn't give God enough time to listen. So he took up running. He runs 6 miles 3 times a week. He says it's just a quick pop. For some of us, we would need to be on life support after running 6 miles. For Paul, it just warms him up. But for Gavin Calver, what he does is, he doesn't take any headphones. His quote, I think the quote was, why would you want to run with headphones in when you're running away from a noisy world? I thought that was a good quote. But what he does is, he starts running, he says, right God, you have got 40 minutes. Talk to me. And he runs while listening. Now, Gavin's 36, and he really encouraged me, because he says, people say, find a quiet chair and sit down. He said, I'm 36 years old, I run at 2 speeds, ultra fast and asleep. He said, if you put me in a comfy chair, I'm snoring within 30 seconds. And I like that, because my children will tell you that about me. Once I've hit the chair, I'm away. That's why I walk around to pray. I walk when I'm praying. Nights of prayer, I do not sit down 4 hours. I walk around. I might kneel, because it's hard to fall asleep when you're on your knees. But I will walk. And I want to suggest to you, find a quiet place. That quiet place might be somewhere you run, somewhere on your bike. It might be when you're driving. Can be a bit risky. Don't shut your eyes while you're driving to pray. But whatever you do have to do to find a place where you can have time to listen to God, do that. It's really important. It's not about how much you can say. I was in PC World once when a drunken thug came in and started ranting at the customer service desk. The customer service manager rang me and I came straight over. I had quite an audience. There was about 15 staff gathered around the outskirts, quite a few customers. Everybody wanted to see what happened next. I stood in front of this man who was ranting away, and all of a sudden I was aware that his fist was coming towards my face at speed. There wasn't time for a lot of prayer. All that I did was I said, Jesus! Maybe not quite as loud as that in the middle of PC World, but I did say, Jesus. And the impact happened on my nose. On my nose. Boom. Down. No damage, no blood, no pain, no bruise, no nothing. I said down, didn't I? It wasn't me. He fell down. He fell down. He hit me and it knocked him over. I was fine. You should have seen the look on the staff's faces. And some of those customers didn't want to mess with me after that. I tell you, they were amazed. It's not about how much you can say. It's about the expression of your heart. Pray prayers. Don't just say them. Pray. Don't just say. It's also about how much you can listen. We have got to give God time to speak to us. Have you got that? Yeah. Don't say to me, I've never heard the voice of God. Since when did you give God the opportunity to speak to you? You have got to give God chance. Sometimes he whispers. Sometimes it's a few words. I find that God uses his words very carefully and very powerfully. Listen to God. Now, the pattern of prayer we call the Lord's Prayer gives us simple guidance. It says, start with Our Father. State your relationship. When you come to God, remind him you're his son, his daughter. Remind him. Father, only a son and a daughter can speak that way. Remind him that you are with him on the basis of relationship. Worship, hallowed be your name, holy is your name. When you pray, worship him, thank him for who he is and for what he's done. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Pray in the kingdom. Pray the kingdom into your life, into your house, into your home, into your city, into your workplace, into the place in which you study, into our nation. Pray in the kingdom of God. People say, what about the will of God? Well, can I just tell you that in the Lord's Prayer, this is a doublet. It's your kingdom come, your will be done. Because the will of God is that his kingdom should come. The kingdom of God is the expression of God's will on the earth. Jesus particularly uses two phrases that reinforce each other. They're not two separate things. Pray in the kingdom. It's the will of God that you do that. Pray in the will of God. It's the kingdom of God that you do that. So those are the things we do. When you've done those things, ask. Give us this day our daily bread. Ask God for what you need. Don't be embarrassed to ask God for what you need. I buried a man once, and before I buried him, I said to him, what are you praying? And he said, well, I would never dream of praying for myself. I said, well, God says, ask and you shall receive. He said, oh, there are too many needs in the world to pray for me. I said to him, well, more fool you, Harry. And he was dead within a matter of weeks. I'm not saying it was a result of that conversation, but I am saying it was a result of the fact that he didn't pray for himself. I was praying for him, but I needed somebody to agree with. And I want to encourage you, ask God. He does know, but remind him. Tell him what you need. Forgive and ask forgiveness. You know, repentance is not something we do once. It's a lifestyle. You know, this morning at the Lord's table, as I led you in prayer, I repented. I am your pastor. I need to repent. You also need to repent. We all need to ask God for forgiveness, but we also need to give forgiveness. We need to forgive. It's desperately important. The only person that gets hurt when you don't forgive them is you. They don't even know. They don't even care that they're not forgiven. You are the only person that gets hurt when you don't forgive. and lead us not into temptation. Ask for guidance, preferably not by trial. That's what this line does. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, the psalmist says, Psalm 119. Ask God for guidance. Ask him to show you. Ask him to direct your paths. It's amazing. You know, I'm going to quote Dan Backens a few times because he gave some great examples. So he goes and picks up his daughter. His daughter cleans up her life. She's now a part of the church. They have a congregation of 5,000 in Virginia Beach. Isn't America wonderful? And 50% black, 50% white, which that's amazing if you know the churches in America. That's absolutely amazing. And his daughter said to him after 8 months, so this is a couple of months ago, she said to him, "Dad, my friend." And I told you that he was very bad with names, so he said, "Let's call her Betty." So I've no idea what her real name is, but her name, he gave her the name Betty. He said, "Well, look, darling, I don't even know where to find her. Do you know where to find her?" She said, "No." They live in Virginia Beach, which is next to Norfolk, Virginia, which is a town of over 250,000 people. And she said to him, "Look, Dad, I would imagine she's still in Norfolk." And so he says, "Well, you're going to have to pray." His daughter prays with him. He goes and gets his assistant pastor, and he prays with him, and they get in the car and they set off. They leave their house, they travel into Norfolk, and they drive along a ring road, and they praying, and the assistant pastor's praying while Dan's driving, and Dan just turns off randomly, drives into this housing estate, run-down estate, I have to say. And he drives down this street until he sees a man outside in his garden with his head under his car bonnet. And he stops outside, gets out of the car, goes to see this man. This is the first man he's spoken to. This is the first turn off he's taken. And he says to this man, "Do you know a girl called Betty?" And this man, he then finds he's as drunk as a lord. Says to him, "She's in my house." And he says to him, "No, seriously, this girl called Betty," describes her, and he says, "Yeah, she's in my house." So he said, "Well, would you mind going to get her?" And he comes out carrying two suitcases. And he says, "Where's Betty?" And he said, "This is her stuff, you better take her stuff." So he says, "But where is Betty?" He says, "She's in my house." Next thing, Betty walks out this man's house. There's 250,000 people. We're talking a place bigger than York. And this man drives at random. Stops at random. Talks to a drunk who happens to have Betty in his house. She's now following Jesus, part of the church. You know, God will guide us if we ask him. I need to wrap this up. And deliver us from evil, or the evil one, some translations offer. Ask God to protect you. It's proper. It's right. You can do it. And God will do it. So, my last point is, it also says in this passage that Bill read to us, and when you fast, fasting is assumed. A little while ago, Roger and Faith Forster took me with them to Norway to preach with them at a conference. And it was a 5-day conference. It was wonderful. I met them at Gatwick Airport. And there in Gatwick Airport, Faith wants a coffee, and Roger goes and brings them two coffees, and can't remember which one is which, and there's a passing of words about, "I would have liked the right coffee, darling, but there you go," and we're talking, and Faith says to me, "You do know this is a fasting conference, don't you, Stephen?" Stephen did not know it was a fasting conference. Otherwise, Stephen would have eaten more. But don't make a fuss about it. Don't pull a face. I have been fasting for 5 days. 5 days is nothing. I spoke to someone who just had a 21-day fast this week. That's good. I knew a woman who had a 28-day fast, but I also visited her in hospital afterwards. You know, the fact is, we shouldn't make a fuss about fasting, but we should look forward to it. Because when we deny our body what our body is begging for, it allows us more to focus on God. And I don't know how fat I would be if I didn't fast. But thank God for fasting. But don't fast because it's a dietary thing. Fast because you feel God is calling you to fast. And can I say, if the doctor has told you to eat your meals regularly, listen to your doctor. I'm not saying that you should go against medical advice to fast. But fasting is part of praying. It's something we do because Jesus assumed that we would do it. Now, in closing, I want to encourage you over the next few weeks to pray prayers, not just to say prayers. Over the next few weeks, I want us to refocus till we become a house of prayer. I want us to become a praying church. You would say to me, but Stephen, all churches pray. I want us to be a church that is known for its prayer life, for its hyperactivity in prayer, for being a church that makes a difference through prayer. I feel it's desperately important that we get back to our roots. When we planted the Ark 13 years ago, our weekly program rotated around the prayer meeting. So all we did was we had Sunday morning and we had prayer. We didn't have anything else. This year we're hoping to get some grant money which will enable us to increase what we do socially in the city. Hopefully we'll be able to employ some people. There's a lot of hope attached to this. But you know, unless we can be a church that changes things by prayer, none of that will actually account for ill of beans. None of it will amount to anything really unless our prayers make a difference. Would you stand with me?
Yep.
Father, this morning we come to you in the glorious name of your Son Jesus. We stand before you, Father, out of relationship, and we say, you're holy, you're great, you're wonderful, you are a good God. And we say, Father, will you let your kingdom come amongst us? Will your kingdom come in our lives, in our homes, in our workplace, in our place of study? Kingdom of God, will you come around us? May we start to see the kingdom established around us as we pray and as we talk and as we walk with you. Father, would you guide us, but not by trial? Would you deliver us from the evil one's work? And Lord, we ask you for the things that we need. But Lord, in all of this, we forgive others, even as you have forgiven us. And once again, we come to you and ask you to forgive us. Father, we don't do this for show. We don't do this for ego. We don't do this because we can talk a lot. We do this because you have called us to be a praying people. And we ask you that as the days follow, we might be a people who pray prayers and don't just say them.